We're going to be back in Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46, go ahead and turn there in your own copy of the scriptures if you've got those there. If you'd like to use the black hardcover Bibles that are in the seats in front of you, it's on pages 471 and 472. A message entitled, He is with us and it matters. This is the same passage that we referenced last week when we kind of pushed pause, so to speak, in our walk through Psalms and just took a moment, took a Sunday to talk about some of the issues that are present and pressing in our culture today, specifically as it relates to same-sex marriage and the Supreme Court's recent decision regarding that issue. I hope that time, looking back a week ago, I hope that time was helpful for you. I hope it was encouraging and instructive with respect to what God says about that issue and how we ought to respond. I hope it was a good reminder for us that even as we live in a world that is increasingly chaotic and ungodly, and more would say we don't agree with these things, we can still say our hearts will be still and know that He is God and that He is in control and that He is not panicked over these things. That has not changed. So let me say again, if you have any questions about that issue specifically and what we believe as a church family and how we are seeking to approach that, If you would seek encouragement in how to have those conversations with your friends and your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, or if that's an issue that you struggle with yourself, is same-sex attraction, please know that we would be honored to speak with you about those things. We want to do so from a position of biblical truth, but also of humility, knowing that all of us are in great need of a great Savior. The joy of knowing and following Christ is that we can approach these things not with a prideful or a haughty spirit, but knowing that all of us are in deep need of rescue and forgiveness by Christ. But we can also approach these things not just from a position of need, but also confidence, knowing that Christ is that great Savior who gives great salvation to all who would call on Him. And so if we can help in any way, we'd be honored to do that. Every Sunday when our times together here are done, pastors from this church just kind of hang out up here up front for that reason. We want to be here to pray with you, to talk with you, to help and serve in any way that we can. So know that. For this morning, our goal is to go back to Psalm 46 and not look at that with respect to a specific issue, but to look at that text, all 11 verses, as a whole. So that's our goal for today. Just by way of reference, we've tried to, as we walk through the Psalms, say what category each one of these Psalms falls into, realizing that it's a 150-chapter-long book, and these different chapters, these different songs, so to speak, fall into different categorizations. The one that we'll look at today, Psalm 46, would fall under this category of affirmation or celebration, this idea of celebrating God's faithfulness to His promises that He has made toward His people. You'll see quite a few of these in the book of Psalms. That's certainly where this one would fall today. Specifically, Psalm 46 is often known as a song of Jerusalem or a song of Zion because it references that city in a unique way. God's kingdom, His reign, God's rule is definitely larger and is certainly more significant than just a single city or location. We just sang songs that say boldly, God rules over all nations. God rules over all peoples and all lands and all governments. But in many ways, the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel served as a very visible expression of God's reign and His rule. That's in many ways why God instituted Israel and Jerusalem in the first place, is that they would be a light or a city on a hill that everybody would look to and say that that's what it looks like when a people follow the true God of the universe. And so, as a result, the people of Israel had great confidence in God's presence with them. The temple of God was in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's physical presence, spiritual presence among physical man, that was housed within the temple. The sacrifices and the offerings took place in that city. And so there was this wellspring of confidence that was found in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. God was with them. He was present. And it shaped their perspective on so many things, or at least it should have. It brought them comfort. It brought them joy. You'll see that come through in this text. Now, the question for us is this: how does that historical truth relate to us today? Because we are not Israelites by birth. We do not reside in a city known as Jerusalem. So how does this psalm, written so many centuries ago, connect to our lives today? How do we put this into practice? How do we appropriate these truths when there's such a great distance between then and now? Well, the reality is we should always be asking that question of Scripture, right? I mean Scripture was written at minimum 2,000 years ago, so some 3,000 years ago for some passages, some maybe 3,500 years or 4,000 years ago in the past, halfway around the world, languages we don't understand, cultures we cannot relate to easily. Scripture was originally addressed to a people and a society and a setting that is very distant from us. And so we are always faced with this issue, the task of taking a truth that was true back then and is true today and trying to understand and interpret that in our day and time. It's not the easiest thing to do. And so an example that I've given you in the past, I hope it again will serve us well this morning, is this idea that we live in two cities. We have the city we live in today. Let's say that's the Tri-Cities. And then there's the city in which this truth was originally spoken, Jerusalem or some other place in the past. And what separates us is this bridge. And on this bridge, you see all sorts of things. There's time, there's culture, there's language, there's situations, there's settings, there's covenant. All these things that we need to understand. Well, we can't just rip things out of their context and say, let's bring it into our context today. The example I always give is the New Testament says, greet one another with a what? With a holy kiss. All right, anybody do that today? Anybody just walk up during our greeting time and just pucker up? We don't do that because we understand the meaning of that back then, and we understand how that would be contextualized today. The purpose of that statement and command in the New Testament is to have warm affection toward one another. There should be something unique about how brothers and sisters bonded together in Christ relate to one another. It's one of the reasons why we set aside time every week to greet one another. It's not just checking something off our list. It is seeking to express in a culturally appropriate, non-offensive, non-criminal way, greeting one another. So, we understand this. Now, as much difference as there is between the Tri-Cities and Jerusalem, 2015 and let's say 3,000 years ago, so maybe 1,000 or 1,500 BC, as much difference as there is in those two settings, guess what we have in common? A sovereign God who spoke these truths. So what we look to in these texts is what do these things say about who God is? What are the principles, the ideas, the truths being reinforced about the character and nature and activity of God? And they can look to those 3,500 years ago. We can look to those today. And that's what we want to do is what are the truths that comforted their hearts that came from the nature and person of God? And those truths are still true today, and they ought to comfort our hearts and encourage us as well. That's what we're going to do this morning. That many years ago, they knew that God was with them as the people of God, and it radically altered and shaped their outlook. The same is true today. God is with us as His people, and it should shape our outlook. That's the goal for this morning, is to make that point and to drive it home in our hearts. So let me encourage you to stand together with me. Let's read the whole of this psalm. And in here, I encourage you to listen for this emphasis on the city of God, that would be Jerusalem, but also on the overarching truth that God is present with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Father, thank you that this was true. and it is true, and it will always be true. You are with us as your people. Help us today to know this, and may it sink deep into our hearts and encourage and strengthen us in ways that we need. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. Lord, I ask specifically that those who are hurting would be comforted today. Those who are weak and weary would be strengthened. And those who are far from you would be brought near. Only you can do these things. And so we look to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So one of the things that I think just jumps off the page quite quickly as you read through all 11 verses of this psalm is this idea about the repeated emphasis of the location of God. Now, I'm not saying that he lives in a certain place or that we can box him into a specific proximity. But see what the psalmist says. God is a very present help. Jerusalem was the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of that city. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So over and over again, the psalmist seems determined to remind our hearts that God has promised his people he will be with them. He says, I'm with you. I'm in your midst. Mark it down. It is a constant and it will not change. But also notice, church, that God's presence is not a passive presence. He is active and he is purposeful. It's one thing for us to show up somewhere and to be present, but to be aimless. I mean, just to say, never mind me, nothing to look at here, just move on by me. I'm just watching. I'm just an observer. That's one thing. It's altogether different to show up and to be present with a goal in mind. And God is always present, and his presence carries with it an agenda. God is up to something in where he's at. And now I am sure that because God is omnipresent, he is all places, all the time, completely, I am sure that he is carrying on an infinite number of things through his presence at all times. We could spend all morning this morning just listing the things that he accomplishes by his presence. But the psalmist says here that one of his purposes through his constant presence is to strengthen and encourage his people in the midst of great chaos and uncertainty. That he means to remind the hearts of his people that his presence is real and it should make all the difference in the world. So let me ask you right now, this a little internal reflection. Where is it in your life, your heart, your living, where is it right now that you find yourself walking through a season of uncertainty, chaos, doubt, struggle? Where is it? Is it in your job? Is it in some looming decision that's over you? Is it in a relationship? Is it friends and family? Is it a marriage or a dating relationship? Is it your finances? Is it ongoing consequences from a past decision? Is it dealing with the consequences of somebody else's decision? Where is your heart right now as you breathe in and out? Where is it burdened with uncertainty? I'll just encourage you to check that box in your mind. Name that in your mind. Hold on to it. We'll come back to that in a few moments. With that in mind, consider what the psalmist says in verses 1 through 3, and may it encourage our hearts. God is our refuge and strength, a very present, not just sometimes present, not trying to be present, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. These verses, they don't hold back. They aim really high from the beginning. Even if the earth fails, even if mountains falter, even if the ground shakes and the seas rage, even then, it is not cause for us to fear. Now, if I'm being honest with you, my initial response to that is, really? Is that really the point that you're trying to make? There's no reason at all for us to be afraid if those things are happening in our lives. I don't know about you, but those things sound terribly frightening to me. I've never been in an earthquake. I've never experienced a massive flood, but I am not eager to go through those. They're not on my bucket list at all. And just a couple of weeks ago, north of Seattle, an ice cave collapsed. Literally, the earth gave way, and what happened? People died as a result of that. We've all seen images of volcanoes erupting, of tsunamis destroying the coastline of some beach resort in the South Pacific. We are familiar with those things. In this information age in which we live, these things are always in front of us. They bombard us. And so what can happen is we become numb to statements like what we just read in Psalm 46. We come to think of these things as being far less significant than they really are. And on the flip side, the other bad result of this is that we come to think of ourselves as far more invincible than we really are. Natural disasters and traumatic experiences in our day and time have become a means of entertainment rather than something that should catch our attention and sober us up. Church, if you walk to the edge of the Grand Canyon and you look down, or if you walk to the base of a massive mountain and you look up, or if you get in a boat and you go just a few miles off the coastline of the ocean until you can't see the shore any longer, it does not take very long for us to feel appropriately small. Would you agree? Nature and its grandeur and its glory should do that to us. This psalm reminds us of that. We think that we are so powerful and so wise and we are so in control, so to speak, of our own destiny. And yet in reality, we are hopelessly weak. I mean, if the ground opens up between us this morning, if there is a high magnitude earthquake that strikes central Washington this afternoon, what are you going to do? What influence do you have over those forces? What are you going to speak to the hole in the ground that just swallows buildings? You got nothing. We have no ability to control those events. I was watching this documentary this last week that terrified me. It was about the increasing presence in our day and time around the world and more in America of drug-resistant infections. Have you heard of these things? They're called PAN infections because they are resistant to any kind of antibiotics. The best medical minds in the world have no idea how to deal with these things because the antibiotics that we've been living on and enjoying the benefits of for the last 60 or 70 years, they no longer work. And these scholars are saying, you know what, in the next 50 years, it's likely that all the antibiotics we use today, none of them are going to work 50 years from now. And we're going to be back to where we were 150 years ago. Sometimes it's not a mountain and it's not oceans that we are defenseless against. Sometimes it's bacteria and it's microbes, things we can't even see. You and I are not as powerful and independent and invincible as we like to think that we are. And left to ourselves, this world, on one hand, is stunningly beautiful. And on the other hand, it is terrifying. It is a big, scary, confusing place. So the point of these first few verses in mentioning earthquakes and floods and the like, the point is not to say, hey, these things are not worthy of your fear. Just buck up, grit your teeth, and soldier on. Nothing to look at here. That's not the point the psalmist is making. The psalmist is painting these pictures of catastrophe because he knows they are some of the most fearful things in life. And yet he still says, we will not fear. Why? Not because those things are not worthy of fear, but because God is with us. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the difference that is being painted here? These earthly realities are massive, they are significant, they are pressing, and it is difficult to come up with a more imposing list than what we see in these first three verses. And yet, we are encouraged. Stack them up against the presence of Almighty God and see where they fall. Consider these things and then consider God. And the conclusion of this comparison is so helpful to our hearts. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because he's with us, whatever is against us, we do not have to fear. That's what we see in the first three verses. But it's not just natural forces that the author highlights. He will also talk about human structures and systems in this world, which when you consider them can be equally terrifying. Just scan the headlines on any webpage or newspaper this morning or over the next week. Consider the level of uncertainty in our own country as it relates to national security or morality or the financial markets. Look abroad at threats like ISIS as they just rage across the Middle East and leave death and carnage in their wake. Consider the crisis in the country of Greece right now, a whole country that's on the edge of financial ruin as a total, and what that domino might lead to in Europe or the rest of the world. You look around the world, and it's not a rosy picture. It's not encouraging. But this psalm says that even in light of all of that, God is still God. Look at what it says. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In such a beautiful way, the text of this passage paints the picture of a really big, powerful, glorious, trustworthy God who is absolutely in control. And even when the nations rage, and even when countries are teetering on the edge and ready to implode, even then, God simply utters his voice, and what happens? It says the earth melts. How was this earth created? The words of God. The psalmist here is saying he can uncreate this world with his lips, should he so choose. Just a word from the Lord, just a single word, and God is able once again to demonstrate his absolute authority over all things. So I hope that's comforting to you. I hope you realize that's the God that we are called and invited to trust in. Not some second-tier wannabe moving his way up the ladder God, but the one true God of all the universe. We're going to sing this song a little bit later on this morning, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was actually written around the year 1527 by Martin Luther. It was written in response to this song. He based this song on Psalm 46. And I love this verse that you see up on the screen, speaking about Satan and his power in this world and yet God's control. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And I love the last line. For one little word shall fell him. Don't ever think that it's Jesus against Satan in the boxing match of eternity, and they're really equally matched, and we just need to pray and cross our fingers and hope that Jesus can sucker punch our enemy to beat him. No. Jesus is omnipotent and eternal and creator, and Satan is created and finite. And one little word would destroy him in a moment. Our God does not have arms that are short. He does not have eyes that are closed. He does not have words that are weak. And Psalm 46 is calling our hearts to look up in the midst of whatever chaos there is in your life and be comforted. Look up and remember who your God is. Remember who it is who promises to be in your midst, and then rejoice in his presence. And so I would propose to you, if you wanted to put it in a sentence, this is the point of Psalm 46. Life is hard, but God is with us, and that should matter a lot. It should shape our outlook on this life. His presence is real, and it should matter. And what we find in verse 10 of this passage should bring comfort to our hearts today, just as it did some 3,000 or 3,500 years ago. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. These things that we think are so out of our control, because they are, these things that cause so much angst in our heart, nature and disaster and government and politics and all these things, and we say, woe is me, and God says, it's not a problem for me. I can handle these things and everything else under the sun. So I asked you earlier to just kind of tag in your mind where it is that you find uncertainty. or chaos in your life right now? Let me encourage you to draw that up to the surface again. Think about that. And while you may not be able to label whatever it is in your life as an earthquake or a flood or a chasm in the ground or the falling of a nation, you may say, it's not as big as that. Let's just be honest enough to say many times what's in our heart and our mind and the hurts that we hold internally, they feel like that, don't they? They feel like an earthquake. They feel like the ground beneath us is shaking and everything is uncertain and it's gone and we have lost everything. So as you consider whatever it is in your life right now, would you take that issue, would you take that situation, and would you do with it what the psalmist does in this chapter? Would you place it up against the presence of God? And what conclusion will you come to? I think you probably know the conclusion you should come to. Are you coming to that conclusion? Are you finding comfort and are you finding hope in the promise of the presence of God at all times and always for those who claim Him as King? Does the reality of God's presence make a difference in your life on a day-to-day basis? Are you comforted? Can you say, again, what the psalmist says in the first three verses of this psalm, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in my trouble. Therefore, because of His presence and His promises, I will not fear. Can you say that? And maybe more importantly, are you saying that? Are you preaching that truth to your own heart? Are you proclaiming hope to your own soul on a regular basis? I don't want to just throw that out there and not give you some backbone for that. So let me offer you three thoughts. Hopefully you can take notes on these and remember these very easily. Just some handles to grip onto in the week ahead as you think about what it is in your life that is a struggle and how you're going to fight for faith in the presence of God in the midst of that. Three things that I would encourage you to remember. The first is this, that God's presence is promised. This is not a hope in an uncertain way. This is a certainty. So just listen to what Jesus says in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you, that's us, another helper. That's the Spirit. So right there, you see the Trinity working together to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be where? In you. The God of Psalm 46 that rules nations lives in your heart if you have claimed Christ as King. What comfort that should bring to us. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see how many times He reinforces this promise. I'm not leaving you alone. So many times we would probably choose the physical presence of Jesus over the spiritual presence of the Spirit in our hearts. And yet Jesus says it's better that I go away, so my Spirit can be not just with one of you at a time, but in all of my people, all the time. Do you believe in the reality of that promise? And does it root your heart in the storms of life? The next handle I would encourage you to grip is this idea that His presence is powerful. If you've got your Bibles, I don't want you to open up with me to Revelation chapter 1. I just want you to listen. Listen to who it is who promises to be with us. So many times, at least this is a struggle I have, maybe you do as well, when I think of Jesus, I tend to think of Him in his earthly form, right? A middle-aged Jewish man, probably not too tall, maybe longish hair and a beard and nothing to look at as far as his clothing or his physical appearance. And I think of him like that. And yet, here's how John the Revelator describes him when he encounters the risen Christ. This is who is with us. Be encouraged. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands." As I read this, just try to picture it, piece it together in your mind. "And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." We do not have the presence of just a middle-aged, shortish, unspectacular Jewish man. We have that Savior with us at all times, who if we were to see in his glory now, we would fall down as if we were dead. His presence is not only promised, it is powerful in our lives. We need to know these things to be true. And then lastly, I would just encourage you to know his presence is enough. It is sufficient. The writer of Hebrews says this: "Be content with what you have in this life." Why? "For he," Jesus, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So, in light of that, in light of his presence, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The promise of the powerful presence of Christ with us is sufficient to walk through the storms of this life. He's with us, church, and it matters. Now, God's promises to us are not that he will remove us from the storms. It's not that he will lift our feet off the ground so that we never feel the earthquakes or the heartbreak in our lives. He never promises that. But he does promise us that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome this world. So my prayer for my own heart and for us as a people is that we would find great joy and peace and a rock-solid foundation in the truth that God is with us. He has not changed. His promise is sure. His presence is real, and it's sufficient. What a gift this is. Remember it. Speak it to one another. Remind your own hearts of this often. Write notes on your hands or on the mirror of your bathroom to remind yourself, God is with me. I can be still and know that he is present. And I pray that sinks deep into our hearts today. If you're here and you don't know Christ, and you're not following him, you've never surrendered to him, as we sang earlier, you don't have those promises because they are only appropriated to the hearts of those who trust in Christ. And so I would call upon you to trust in Jesus, who died in your place and rose again for your victory and offers you the salvation that you desperately need, who can give you forgiveness for your lifetime of sinning against the Creator God of the universe. Would you call on him today and say, "Jesus, apart from you, my foundation is nothing but shaking sand. I need a rock, and you are that rock. I trust in you today." If you have questions about what that means to know and trust and surrender to Christ, if you've done that and you've never shared that with anybody, we would love to answer those questions, to hear that from you, to celebrate that truth with you. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on this psalm. And I pray that we are able to sing it with joy and confidence in our hearts. And there'll be leaders from this church that will be up front singing with you. And we're there to help if we can in any way, to pray with you, to hear what God is doing in your heart and to serve you. Know that we're available. But more than that, know that God is present. Father, thank you that today your promises are true and sure, just as true and sure as when you delivered them so many centuries ago. And so help us to trust in you. Fill our hearts with faith and confidence. Help us to have eyes to see what is real, even when everything else is shaking around us. And may your Spirit, Father, work powerfully in our hearts today. Help us to respond in obedience and surrender. And we ask it in Jesus' sufficient name, because we know you hear us. Amen.